Thanks, Joseph, for stepping up there. The rest of his family abandoned him today, so, probably just a little bit intimidating. Yep. Okay, great. Are we ready to go here? Oops. There was a bunch of slides. All right, great. Oh, so we're going to go back to that? Oh, this thing is on. All right, so also we have, because of that, we don't have our usual sound system. So, you know, if you notice this, the implication wasn't that great. That's why. Okay, good. So, yes, so we had a Valentine's party last night. It was a great event. All right, just a few thank yous. First of all, the whole Monroe family, they're not here. All right, Gabriella sang her song, and apparently her dad pulled an all-nighter getting ready for the family, for the Valentine event. And, of course, Eve Lyons, who... Blaine knows what this is like. When you're married to a woman who likes to organize events for the church, you know, I feel sort of good and bad for Blaine both at the same time. I know what it's like. You get sucked into all these things, and you're not really asked if you're helped. You just help. It's just the way it goes. So, and then, of course, Jan and Mike and Yesenia. Mike, just he's a very, very funny guy. We found that out last night. And then Joyce, who did the gifts. There were enough gifts for twice as many as we wanted to give out. And a bunch of other people I'm not going to mention. But we do have some awards here. Let me see. We got some pictures. All right. So we got the decorations were great. But the Cassidy gets the Limbo Award, I guess. Where's Cassidy? All right. Yeah. If you saw what she did, oh, my goodness. All right, she gets an award, and then we had the Bible trivia contest. And by the way, one team got three times the score there. But actually, I do think that's that. Oh yeah. All right. So what happened was, if you weren't here, we're playing musical chairs, and I found my chair and it fell over, so I'm laying on the ground holding the chair against my butt, because I'm not giving up that chair, you know. So that was pretty funny. Yeah, yes. I mean, you know, you got to win, you know. You got to beat those other people. That's just the way it works. Okay, great. And and then Joanna, I mean, she scored more points than everybody else combined. It's kind of like, what's the name for the Houston Rockets who's been scoring 30? Yeah. Yeah, right. And the other award goes to Alan for being totally patient with a button that was going off all the time. Ask him about that. Now, somebody posted a video of me dancing to YMCA. That person is not my friend anymore. It's already gone viral. All right. That is... Yeah. All right. It's really bad. But anyway, it was a lot of fun, and hopefully it'll be the first of many fun events. Having Jan show up here is a major part of that. She's great at that kind of stuff. But really, everybody stepped in. It's great. All right, now let's get to the sermon, probably a little bit more important than our Valentine's thing. We're going to start a series. Remember, our theme for the year is growing in faith. And so one of the things we're going to do is we already have two children named Faith, so we're going to have a couple others. So we're going to grow in that way. But we're going to be doing a series in Hebrews. All right, I already started that series by going to almost near the end, about 2.5 months ago. I did a lesson on living by faith. So we're going to be doing some of that. We're not going to do like 13 weeks in a row in Hebrews. I'll do a lesson. I'll probably do Hebrews 2 next week. And then we'll throw something in there, do a couple of things, come back. So just figure in the next 2 or 3 months, maybe 4 months, by that time we will have gone through kind of exposition of the book of Hebrews as just one of the things we're going to be doing. Okay, great. So let me talk a little bit about the book of Hebrews. I gave a little bit of background to the book, but that was 2.5 months ago. Probably over half the people in the room weren't even there, so I'm going to kind of sort of start over again. So the audience of Hebrews is Christians who've been in the faith for a while. The reason I know that is we can read Hebrews 10:32. Hebrews 10, you know who he's talking to. And like I said, in our Daniel class yesterday, and you're invited next Saturday, my house, 9 o'clock, is that it's good to know who the audience of the book is. It kind of gives a setting. In that case, it's those being persecuted under Antiochus Epiphanes. All right, here we go. Hebrews 10:32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, again, the book is for us, it's for everybody, but specifically it seems to be sent to people who have been in the faith for a while. Probably many of them were Jewish, a Jewish background based on the assumptions he makes about their knowledge of the law. All right, and so, I don't know, that's probably a few people here. They've been a Christian for a while, they've done some pretty amazing things, but the bottom line is, as you know, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so some of them were getting essentially tired in their faith. In fact, some of them appear to be considering going back to Judaism. All right? Basically to safe Christianity, which is almost by definition not Christianity at all. Now, how many here are tempted to go back to Judaism? All right. You can't go back because you weren't that in the first place, right? So, of course, we have to apply the New Testament books to ourselves. So I'd say they're tempted to go back to being religious as opposed to being a real disciple of Jesus. And the purpose of Hebrews, then, is for them to remain faithful so they would make it to heaven. I'm going to ask one of the easiest questions I'll ever ask at a church. How many of you want to make it to heaven? I thought so. I should have asked how many of you don't want to make it to heaven. By the way, did you ever hear about the Sunday school teacher? She said to her class, how many of you want to go to heaven? And all the kids raised their hand except one boy. She said, Johnny, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, not now. All right. It's context. Context. So, if you want to make it to heaven, what's the key? Well, if the Hebrew writer is right, the key is, it's simply this, it's Jesus. So the sermon today is just going to be a celebration of Jesus. That's pretty much what it's going to be, because that's the material I was given, and I like to use the material I was given. So basically then, the outline of Hebrews is this, Jesus is amazing. Therefore, this is what you should do. In light of that, this is what you should do. So it's basically on the preeminence of Jesus. The word better or superior or greater is in Hebrews 13 times. And the word perfect or mature or complete is in Hebrews 15 times. It's just constantly, he just can't get away from it. He can't get away from how amazing Jesus is. And you know what? I think as a church, probably we should never get away from how amazing and great and superior and awesome Jesus is. And by the way, when you teach on Hebrews, you've got to have a thesaurus. Because, you know, awesome, by the way, is awesome an overused word? Yeah. But you know what? Jesus is awesome, as in he creates awe. He is somebody who creates awe. But, you know, you got to have other words. And it's up on the screen later, I'll have some other words we could use. All right, so basically then Jesus is awesome, amazing, spectacular, wonderful, remarkable, astounding, tremendous. So that compared to Judaism, oh my goodness. And so what he's going to do then, and we're going to see the outline, he's going to say, here's Jesus, here's Judaism. Why in the world would you settle for Judaism? Here's Christianity and here's religion. I got a question on my website. Is one of those leading questions. He said, you know, is Christianity a way of life or is it a religion? Now, that's a trap question, in my opinion. He says, I think Christianity is a way of life, not a religion. And I wrote back and says, well, no, it's Christianity is a religion. Come on. I mean, by any definition, you know, Jesus called all people unto himself. That looks like he's starting a religion. But, you know, religion is what not the main thing Christianity is about. All right. If it's just being religious, that's really not what we're talking about here. So the sub theme then is being religious versus having faith in Jesus. All right. So anyway, the outline of Hebrews is Jesus is amazing. He's great. He's spectacular. Awesome. All these things. Therefore, in light of that, here's what you should do. And then you'll make it to heaven. That's pretty much it. All right, so Jesus is greater than the prophets, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He's greater than the angels, Hebrews 1, 4 through 14. He's greater than Moses, Hebrews 3, 1 through 5. He's greater than Joshua, Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. His priesthood is greater than that of Aaron, Hebrews 4, 14 through 5, 10. His priesthood is of Melchizedek, and he's greater than Melchizedek, therefore greater than the priesthood of Aaron in Hebrews 7. Jesus is greater than Abraham in Hebrews 7, 1 through 9. His covenant is far greater than the old covenant. The old covenant is just like, it's like a little toy compared to the real thing we have in Christ. He's in a much greater tabernacle, and the sacrifices his give are far greater than Jewish sacrifices. And then he has all these therefores, or actually let us. That's a joke, you know, let us. Right, get it? Good. I hope you got that. Good. So there. In other words, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Therefore, pay attention. Jesus is greater than Moses. His priesthood is greater than that of Levi. Therefore, make every effort. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Therefore, go on to maturity. And that's basically the outline of Hebrews. And the one we've already done is living by faith, Hebrews 11. Okay, got it? That's pretty much the outline that we're going to have over the next, you know, several weeks when we're working on that. But now what I want to do is I want to get to the text. By the way, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's the only full-length sermon we have in the Bible. All right, and by the way, if you want to know how long a sermon should be, it's 45 minutes long. So if you at a normal pace, simply read Hebrews, it takes you about 45 minutes. So we can time my sermon, we can see how good a job I'm doing. But if you think a sermon of 45 minutes is too long, I have biblical precedent right there. All right? So, again, as you're listening to the sermon, we're going to take quite a few weeks to get through it. The purpose of the sermon is that you would make it to heaven faithful to God. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus. That's the general idea. All right? Good. So let's go to Hebrews 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, I sort of encroached on the next little section here, but the first point is that Jesus is greater than the prophets. All right, remember, we're going to have Jesus is greater than. We're going to have a whole bunch of these. So, in this is called the prologue. Basically, in these first three verses, he's laying out his theology of who Jesus is. And I'll tell you something, Jesus is awesome. He is absolutely amazing. This is some of the most elegant prose in the entire Bible. You know, some people thought that Paul wrote Hebrews, but Paul could not write Greek like this. He could not. In the first sentence alone, there's five big fancy words to start with a B. I'd like you to write a theological sentence that has five words that start with the letter P. Good luck with that one, okay? That's called alliteration. Anybody have an English teacher for a mother? I did. That's called alliteration. So not only is he saying amazing, beautiful, spectacular stuff, he's doing with a beautiful style that, you know, sorry, we English speakers, we can't pick up on it. So he's talking about the amazingness of Jesus. Let me see. Did I skip a slide possibly? Yes, here we go. So in the past, God spoke through our fathers. Now think about it. You know, God spoke to us in the past many times and in many ways. He spoke to us over the period of almost 2,000 years, starting from the time of Abraham all the way through to the time of Malachi. God spoke to us through history. He spoke to us through poetry, through proverb. He spoke to us through kings like David and Solomon. He spoke to us through patriarchs like Moses, poets like Asaph, scribes like those who wrote the history books, priests like Ezra and Isaiah, prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, prophetesses like Deborah, government administrators like Nehemiah, and farmers like Amos, who was the farmer of sycamore fig trees, right? I mean, so many different kinds of people in so many different ways. But the thing is, Jesus is all of those things at the same time. He's amazing. You know, each writer brought out a particular aspect of God's character. When you're reading Hosea, you're reading about God's grace. When you're reading Amos, you're reading about social justice. When you're reading Isaiah, you're reading about God's holiness. In David, you're seeing the heart of God. In Joel, you're seeing God's judgment. In Jonah, you're seeing his salvation is for the Gentiles too. And in Solomon, you're seeing God's wisdom. But Jesus is all those things simultaneously. And I think he's wiser than Solomon. I think he's more gracious than Hosea. I think he showed greater social justice than Amos. I'm pretty sure he's holier than Isaiah. I think he had the heart of God better than David. And judgment too, by the way. We don't like to talk about judgment, but that's there as well. And talk about bringing salvation for the Gentiles like Jonah did. Jesus is all these things. Every one of the writers in the Old Testament was a musician, and Jesus is the orchestra. They brought each individually part of the message. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the ultimate prophet and the ultimate priest and the ultimate king. He is everything. Jesus is amazing. Each one of the Old Testament writers revealed God to us in one way or another, but Jesus was God. That's the Jesus that we worship. That's the one who, if we look to, we will make it to eternity. He is the author of our salvation. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end. And he says, but in these last days, he spoke to us in all those ways. In these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. You know, the Hebrew writer doesn't show a discontinuity from the Old Testament. He's showing the continuity with the Old Testament. If any book in the whole New Testament shows the continuity between the Old and New Testament, it surely is the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. We already read this, but it was 2.5 months ago, so we're going to go back over there. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. Plus, this was the last verse in my sermon that was over 45 minutes, so you might not have been paying attention. These were all commended for their faith. You know, all these men and women of faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, in Christ, it all comes together. In Christ, it all holds together. It's all about Jesus. And he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us through Jesus. You know, we're in the last days. You know, there's premillennial, all this people, this false premillennial doctrine. I don't really care about that, honestly. the last days are ahead. No, we're in the last days right now. I think it's up on the screen, Acts 2:17, where Peter gets up, he reads from Joel, saying in the last days such and such will happen. He's there. Here we are, folks. The culmination of the age is on us because Jesus has come. Jesus is here. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand. And when Jesus walked on the stage, the kingdom of God had arrived. So now let's learn a couple things about Jesus. I mean, Jesus, great, amazing, excellent, unique, overpowering, beautiful, impressive, beyond imagination, mind-blowing, jaw-dropping, spectacular, etc., etc., etc. That is the Jesus that we have the blessing to worship. Let me reread verse 2 through 4, 2 through 3, rather, about this amazing Jesus that we have the opportunity to worship. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's our Jesus. It says he's going to inherit all things. A parallel passage would be Colossians 1, 5 through 19. The greatest Christology, big fancy word, Christology. All right, picture of Jesus. All right, the greatest Christology is in Colossians 1, 5 through 19, and this little, much shorter section in Hebrews says he inherits everything. The way it's put in Colossians is he's the firstborn over all creation. And by the way, in the old, ancient times, the first one was one who received the inheritance. That's the one thing that Jacob's brother, Esau. That's what Esau sold for a bowl of stew. All right. So Jesus inherits everything. The whole shooting match, the whole kit and caboodle. I have no idea where kit and caboodle came from. Somebody let me know what that means. But and if you're young, you don't even know what it is. Trust me, it means everything. Okay. Romans 8:17. Let's read Romans 8:17. This is so encouraging. Do you know the things we have in Christ? It says in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. See, Jesus inherits the whole thing. And because he does, we inherit it with him. You know what? I think hanging out with Jesus, that's a good idea. He inherits the whole thing, the whole universe. That's this person. No wonder we're not supposed to be going back to Judaism. Oh my goodness. Talk about greater than all the prophets. All right. And then it says also, back in Hebrews 1. You got to get back over there. Back in Hebrews 1. Yes, Philemon is before Hebrews. Didn't we learn that last night? I think that's right, yes. All right. It says, he's appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. I mean, it's interesting because in Colossians it says the universe was made by him and for him. Well, which is it? Was it made by him or was it made for him or was it made through him? It was made by him. It was made for him, and it was made through him. That guy's powerful. Think about that. In John 1:3, it says, apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. If it were for Jesus, one thing is for sure is you wouldn't be sitting here, that's for sure. We owe everything to this Jesus. That's who he is. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. I love the third one. He is the radiance of God's glory. The Greek word is apogasma. Now, I do not speak Greek. It's all Greek to me, just, you know. So if I ever use a Greek word, maybe I'm trying to impress you, maybe not. But just, you know, I don't speak Greek, all right? So I'm faking it whenever I talk about Greek. But the bottom line is, he is the radiance of God's glory. He is the shining forth. He is the effulgence of God's glory. In John 8:12, he said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus is the light of God. He is the radiance. He's the one that really lights up the entire world. And how is his glory revealed? Is it revealed by blitzing his enemies or by saving? His glory is revealed by saving us, by coming not to judge the world. By the way, he will judge, right? He will judge. But he didn't come here to judge the world. He came here to save it. He is the exact representation of his being. The word is character. That's a great Greek word. Let me see. Character. I think you can figure out what that one means. In other words, when you're seeing Jesus, you're seeing the Father. Jesus said that many times. I mean, the Bible says if you see God face to face, you're toast, right? You're toast. And yet Jesus came. I mean, Christianity, who would have made up that religion? Nobody would have thought of it. That God would come and live among us. Right? John 1, we beheld his glory. The glory of the one and only Son of God. And when you're seeing Jesus, you're seeing how Jesus would interact with people. I mean, everything that can be known about God in this life was revealed in Jesus. That's who this guy is. You want to see God? I think I do. Maybe not, though. Maybe not. All right, but if you want to see God, just look at Jesus. John 1:18. It says, no one has seen God, but Jesus made God known. Then it says, he sustains all things. He's the beginning, the middle, and the end, right? Because we already saw that all things were created by him. All right? And then it also says, he's going to inherit everything, and he sustains everything. He's the beginning of everything. He's the middle of everything. And he's the end of everything. So what else is there? Scientists think they understand how the world works, and they've done a pretty good job of figuring some stuff out. But without Jesus, the whole universe would just disappear in an instant. He's sustaining it. You know, every miracle that Jesus ever did is something that God does all the time anyway. Every miracle ever done by Jesus is really just a specific example of what God does all the time. He is sustaining. If he were not, if he said, never mind. We are totally dependent on him. And yet he came. You know, Muslims say it's a scandal that God came and dwelt on the earth. It's a scandal that God went to the bathroom and had to sleep and puked on his mother's, you know, shoulder or whatever. But I say it's the most beautiful thing ever. That God came and he dwelled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who sustains everything. And it says, oh, by the way, and he also provided purification for sin. We're going to see a lot about that in the book of Hebrews. But I want to get to the last one. Let's read that last one. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's the one that I think we tend to skip. But that's the one the Hebrew writer wants us to notice the most of all those qualities, I believe. Because what he wants us to realize is this Jesus, the beginning, the middle, and the end, he is sitting at God's right hand mediating for us. He's saying, she's your person. I've got her. Him. He's mine. He's with me. He's mediating. He is the high priest. You know, I'm in a master's program. We're studying the four gospels. And I keep hassling my teacher by saying, no, there's really five gospels. I believe there's really five gospels. Not literally. It depends on your definition of a gospel. If a gospel has to contain the life story of Jesus, his birth, well, Mark doesn't have his birth. If it has to have his death and a story of his resurrection, I guess not. But if a gospel is a book that reveals the nature of Jesus, then I say we have five of them. That's just my little way of thinking about it. In Matthew, we see Jesus as the one who fulfills the Old Testament expectation of the Messiah. Like it says in Matthew 5:18, it says that he fulfilled the law. And so he fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled the messianic expectation. That's the Jesus of Matthew. The Jesus of Mark is the one who powerfully proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God. The Jesus of Luke is the one who brings salvation to the Gentiles, to the women, to the outcasts, to the weak, to the ones that other people would say aren't important. The Jesus of John is the one who's revealed to be the Son of God through his miracles and through his claims about himself. But the Jesus of Hebrews is the great high priest. That's who he is. Jesus' priesthood is not even mentioned in any other New Testament book. And yet, really, arguably, that's the theme. I already said that the theme is those other stuff, but I'm just telling you, the overarching picture of Jesus in Hebrews is our great high priest. And I really want to talk about that, Ryan. I really, really want to talk about his great high priesthood, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to have some self-control. But I'm telling you, that's where we're headed. Oh, in Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, in Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 6. Jesus is the great high priest, the one who's intervening on our behalf at God's right hand right now. That's the Jesus who we worship. All right, that's the first part of our sermon. Now part two. All right, Jesus is greater than the angels. By the way, part two is much shorter than part one. All right. Because it's going to be a 45-minute sermon, all right? Are you timing it? I could check. I think it's been about 35 minutes. So point number one, remember, Jesus is greater than, right? Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Joshua. So part two, Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, you might say, well, you know, sort of obvious, unless, of course, you're a certain religion, JW, initials that we're not going to, I don't like to say bad things about religions, who teaches that Jesus is, in fact, an angel. All right? But, you know, for us, you know, we're not really all that into angels. Maybe you are. Maybe you have all pictures of angels all around your house and stuff like that. But most of us, angels are not a big deal. But I'm telling you, for the Jews in the first century, angels were a really, really big thing. So believe it or not, when he says Jesus is greater than the angels, to them, he's really saying something. All right? So, again, we have to give the original meaning and then give the application. So we're gonna switch that around just a little bit to think out what might the equivalent of angels be for us that we could maybe focus in on. Because the point of the Hebrew writer is, don't look at those things. Those are great, but why would you look at those if you have Jesus? All right? So he talks about that. Now, verse 4. See, I already kind of started this. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Well, we have to figure out what he's talking about. Trust me, the Jewish audience would know what those two names are. So what's the name of Jesus? The answer is Son. And what's the name of angels? The answer is messengers. All right? Because the word angel means messenger. Or agaloi in Greek. Hebrew, it's malakim. And by the way, the Jews believed, and the New Testament supports the idea, that when God spoke to his people, he almost always, if not always, spoke through angels. So probably you think that God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But according to Galatians 3:19, and according to Acts 7:53, it was actually angels. So God sent his angels. Because, you know, if Moses saw God face to face, he would be toast. Now, I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. You know, came down. He's glowing. I don't really care about that. What I'm saying is the Jewish audience is assuming that God revealed the law of Moses to them through angels. Now, that means angels are pretty dang awesome, right? If the law was given through them, they're pretty awesome. But Jesus is so much greater than that. Okay, got it? Now, there's a lot of stuff on angels. You know, there's a fair amount in the Old Testament. We got archangels like Michael and Gabriel. And then the Jews added some others. They had four or five other archangels. Whether they're real, I don't really know. We have bad angels. Like in Daniel, there's the bad angel over Persia who's kind of fighting with Gabriel. And there, by the way, one thing is, angels are not fat, sort of slightly feminine looking boys, you know, then that's not what angels are, okay? That's not what they are. All right, so in 2 Samuel 24, there's the destroying angel is about to kill everybody in Jerusalem. That we got that kind of angel. And you got cherubim. And by the way, cherubim, is they say, when they say very cherubic, that, you know, like sort of fat and, I don't know, lazy. Cherubs, they're the most powerful of all. You know, they're the ones that protect the holiness of God. If you want to know what a cherub is like, go to Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, or Revelation 4. Man, they're intense. You would not ever, ever, ever want to come face to face with a cherub. I'm just telling you that. And then there's seraphim, like in Isaiah 6:6. They're messengers. There's guardian angels. And even Satan is probably a fallen angel. So there's some stuff about angels in the Bible. But the bottom line is, we're not going to be talking about angels. No way. We're going to be talking about Jesus around here. The point is this. Jesus is so much greater than the angels. Why would you waste your time even talking about angels? You know, they've been majoring in the minors. So let's just read. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. We're going to read about why Jesus is greater than the angels. For to which of his angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? All right, probably not any. "Today I become your father again. I will be his father and he'll be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." For to which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make an enemy, make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? All right, so then what does he tell us about angels? All right, first of all, he says Jesus has a much better name than the angels. Jesus is Son, and they are merely messengers. He quotes from Psalms 2:7, 2 Samuel 7:14. All right, so which would be better, to be the messenger or the message? Because the angels are the messengers, and Jesus is the message. I kind of lose the example of a shadow, okay? In fact, I'm probably going to use this illustration again. So when I do, just pretend I hadn't used it before. So imagine walking up to somebody, and they're there, and you start talking to their shadow. I mean, wouldn't that be bizarre? Now, if all you had was their shadow, you know, kind of like in Kabuki, you know, the Japanese sort of plays and stuff like that. All right, fine. If all you had was the shadow, that'd be all right. But if you have the real thing, why would you want to look at the shadow? And why would you want to look at the messenger when you can look at the message? So what are the things we tend to look at instead of Jesus? What are the things that we tend to look at that are the exterior things that we probably should focus on something else? Maybe we look at the preacher, or maybe we look at the rules, or even the church itself as if that's Jesus. And I'm telling you, the church is definitely not Jesus. Or maybe the friendships. I mean, the friendships are great. We experienced some great friendships last night, but I'm telling you, it's not about the friendships. It's about Jesus. And if we have the friendships at all, it's because of Jesus. So even the Bible, I think it's possible to even, you know, worship the Bible. I think I've been tempted to do that. The Bible, all the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. All right, it's the Bible, that's great. But how about the one who sent the Bible? You know, how about the Word instead of His words? A greater name. Verse 6, it says angels worshiped him. And I'm telling you, don't worship an angel. But don't hesitate to worship Jesus. And then there's this whole section which you probably wouldn't catch. It's all the way from 7 through about 13. Basically what he's saying is, the angels are temporary and changing, and Jesus is eternal. All right, so it comes out in verse 7. Again, you might not exactly catch it. Let's see, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in speaking of angels, he makes them spirits and servants, flames of fire. Now, in Esdras, chapter 8, verse 21, Esdras. That's not in your Bible, by the way. That's one of the Jewish writings from the 2nd century B.C. It says, before God, before whom the heavenly hosts stand in terror, and at your word changed to wind and fire. Basically, the Jewish teachers would compare the angels to winds and fire. And fire comes, and it goes, and it changes. And so basically, he's saying the angels, they change, they come, they go, they're here, they're there, they're changeable. But Jesus is unchangeable and permanent. A rabbinic homily has an angel saying to God, God changes us every hour. Sometimes he makes us fire, other times he makes us wind. Then, I'm not going to reread all these verses, but if you go back and you study it later, basically saying Jesus is eternal. All right, now, let's say you divide a billion by infinity. What do you get? Zero. Angels? Jesus. Temporary, eternal. Let's look at Jesus, folks, because he's eternal. Don't look at your preacher. Don't look at your leaders. All right? Because, you know, a few years from now, I'm going to be eaten by worms. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is eternal. And he says here, and I think this is his main point. It's in verse 14. The main point he's making about angels, he says, that are not angels just ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So basically, angels' role is just as servants. Don't worship the servant. Worship the one the servant is serving. Don't admire the messenger, the author, the teacher, the idea, the system, the success, the stuff. We need to admire Jesus. Now, if I had time, it's in my notes, you can go there. I would cover Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, where he talks about Jesus was made a little bit lower than an angel for a while. Now, have you ever read that one? What's he talking about there? Well, I'm not going to tell. I'm going to tell you maybe next week, okay? We're going to find out what he means when he said he made him a little lower than the angels. So, is that confusing? I thought Jesus was over the angels. What does he mean when he says he made him lower than the angels? Well, you could look it up, or you could come back next Sunday, or you could do both. All right, so let me summarize the lesson here. All right, I'm going to skip that slide. Great. So, do you want to make it to heaven?
Yes.
Do you want to grow in your faith in 2019?
Yes.
What are we going to have to do in order to make that happen? Very simple. We're going to have to look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the radiance of God's glory, the creator, the one by whom, through whom, and for whom everything was made, the exact representation of his being. He sitteth at the right hand of God. Jesus is greater than the prophets. They told the story. He is the story. Jesus is greater than the angels. They're messengers. He's the message. Brothers and sisters, let's look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Thank you.
Amen.
I forgot my hall pass. I guess I can go to the bathroom now.
Thank you, John, once again.
44 minutes.